Okay. Let me say hello again. Hello again.
Hello.
Great. Tim, can we have a slide up here, Tim? If you're a visitor, I'd like to give you a special welcome to BC3. BC3 is a community that meets together in the city center. We've been meeting here for about 4 years, and we get to enjoy this beautiful location here, right here in the city center. But when Jesus talks about his work in the world, he talks about it in terms of a kingdom, but also in terms of a kingdom which is growing slowly. And it's a seed which is planted, and the seed gradually develops, first into a sprout, and then into a bush, and then eventually to a mighty tree. Now, that might not work very well on a horticultural level. I'm not terribly good at that stuff, but you know what I want to say. And what we are doing here is we are not, you don't have to believe anything to be part of BC3. You don't have to sign up to anything. This is a community, and you are welcome here, regardless of where you're coming from, regardless of what you believe, or regardless of where you are in your life. We're just so glad that you're here. We want to encourage you. And we do that through being a family together. And a family not only spends time together, but a family which is rooted in God's Word. A family which enjoys building its community around what God has to say in the Bible. How are we doing? We didn't have time for a sound check. I'm sorry about that. That was my fault. One of the things that we do periodically, at least once a year, sometimes twice a year, is that we have an away day. And the away day is a time for us to get together and to just catch up with where we are as a congregation and catch up with where people are individually. And as you see the PowerPoint there, on Saturday the 15th of November at Bradley Stoke, which isn't too far, we'd like to have one of our away days. And what happens then is that we will get together in the morning and we'll be talking about my choices and my future. So we're going to be giving people a chance to think about how they make choices and how their future is developing and growing out of the choices that they're making here and now. And I think it's going to be very helpful to take some time just to step back from where our lives are going in the process of God's Word and to understand how we can move forward with the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the afternoon, we're going to be thinking, in the later part of the morning, we're going to be thinking about how BC3 does that as a congregation. Then in the afternoon, we'll do some kind of hanging out stuff together and then get together back for a lot of cake and stuff at about 4 o'clock or 3:30. And then we'll be finishing about 4. So from next week, Emma, where are you, Emma? Hello, Emma. He's going to be walking around with a sign-up sheet to bring food. We tend to have sandwiches and soup for lunchtime, and John will be organizing transport. Hello, John.
Hello.
And so we would love you to come along to our way day. We really would. It's always a great time. It's always a really good, it's an important time for us to sit down and think about who we are and where we're going, not only as a congregation, but as individuals. I have another life. I don't always sit in the church all week. I sit in the church Monday and Tuesday. I don't really sit there that much even then. I have another persona, and that persona is as an educator. I'm in education. And I have found over the years that when you're teaching people, you can be teaching to the best of your ability. You can use all the strategies there are in the world, but people are still unable to learn. They're unable to learn. They just don't get it. Now, that could be because they're not very bright, but often there's other reasons. And the professionals call these barriers to learning. Barriers to learning. And so, for instance, someone might not be able to learn something because they've never learned how to learn. So you'll be in a classroom, and you'll be teaching them, but they've never learned the strategies of making notes or of reviewing what you taught, so that when they walk out of the classroom, it's like it's another country. They just, you know, they forget everything that they've been taught there. Others struggle to learn because they got a chaotic home background. Some of my students are what they call sofa surfing, which means that they're crashing with this friend this week and that friend next week, and they don't really have a settled home background. And so often they're in the classroom, and you're trying to communicate something, and they're going through a whole bunch of issues that you can't even begin to understand in your head. And barriers to learning exist also when we come to spiritual truth. Barriers to learning are also there when we try to understand the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ as revealed in the Bible. And Jesus knew this when he was meeting with people in physical time and space. He would speak to people, and some would understand a little, some would understand a lot, and for some it would be as if he was speaking rubbish, as if he was speaking Russian. And he was badly misunderstood then, and he's badly misunderstood today. And so often when we're teaching the Bible, I am aware that static exists. We can be here at the front, opening up the Bible, speaking to people, and yet there can be a lot of interference between what is being said and what is being received in our hearts. And Jesus tells a story to illustrate that. So if you have your Bibles here, can we turn to Matthew 13? Thank you. Matthew 13. Matthew 13. No, no, first slide again. Sorry. Matthew 13, 1 to 9. And we're going to be looking at this story over the next 2 weeks. And he tells a story, and then he talks about why he talks in parables, and then he comes back and explains the story. So if you have in the church Bibles, it's page 978. So Matthew 13, we read 1 to 9. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it, while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, and the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil where it produced a crop, 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. Whoever has ears, let them hear. And now if we just jump to verse 18. He says, listen to them what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. But the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop, yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. So we started by looking at that story, a story drawn from agriculture. And Jesus calls those stories parables. A parable is a story with a message. And Jesus would often teach people in terms of stories, because a story would have an immediate hook for people. They would understand the context. And he would teach in stories, so that people who were seeking would hear, but so that people who were not seeking would be confounded. And next week we're going to be looking at that again in more depth. But we have Jesus here, and he's now he's been teaching, and he's withdrawn. He was in the house last week, and now he is on the boats. He says that same day, verse one. Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him, and he got into a boat and sat on it, while all the people stood on the shore. Now, we today have all this wonderful PA. It's easy for me to communicate with you. If I was speaking without PA, you probably would be able to hear me, but some of you might struggle, and also I would have to strain my voice. But when Jesus, of course, was teaching, there was no PA. But I don't know if you've been on a lake when it is completely calm. And when you're on a lake when it's just completely calm, we used to have holidays in Lake Garda. And in the morning, it would be like this. But then in the afternoon, it would become completely calm. And you could hear someone way out on the water just having a conversation, because the water would carry the voice. And this is why Jesus would get into a boat. He would get into a boat on a very calm lake, on a calm day, and he would teach people from the boat. And the calm water would act as a natural amplifier. And people would gather around on the shore, and many people, even thousands, could hear him speak because of this natural amplification of the water. And you can imagine, can't we, that Jesus is there, and he's speaking to people, and up on the hillside, they can see this guy sowing seed. And he's using a method called the broadcast method, which just gets seed and throws it out there. Now today we might use seed in a seed drill, which kind of drills each seed into the ground and is very, very efficient. But of course what they're using is a method which is inefficient. It just throws out a lot of seed, and a lot of it will catch the ground, but a lot of it doesn't. And he says, think about the farmer, think about the seed. And we see the path. The farmer sows, went out to sow his seed, and as he was scattering the seed, some fell on the path, and the birds came and ate it up. So the farmer's walking on the path, and he's throwing out the seed, and he's walking down his path, and some of the seed lands on the path. The path is hard and compacted, and there's no resistance. So even if the torrential rain comes down, the seed will remain on the path, because it's too compacted to become mud. And the birds flying on the, up on the above, they see the seed on the path, and they swoop down, and they take away the seed. It's that simple. And then he says that some seed fell on the rocky places, where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Now he's throwing out seed, and there's some parts of the field which has embedded rocks and stones. And so you'll have an inch or two of dirt which is accumulated over these stones, but basically immediately under that inch or two is rock. And the seed hits that part of the ground, and the rain comes, and the dirt is churned up, and the seed is buried in the dirt, and it starts to send down a root, but the root is now blocked by the stone. So because the root is not going deep down into the earth, the plant that grows is not very strong. And when the sun comes out, and it just gets a little bit of that hot sun, it has no roots that can go down to water, so it just withers up and dries away. Then he talks about about the thorny soil. And he says, here you have a situation where he's throwing out the seed, verse 7, and it's choked by plants, by thorns. So he's now throwing out seeds, and at the same time, thorn seeds or weeds are released into the environment in another way. So he's throwing out seeds, and someone's walking on there, kick the head off a dandelion. And you know those like dandelion shoots go off. Well, those are all little seeds, aren't they? And the dandelions land, the thorns land next to the good seed. And the rains come, and the mud is created, and both sets of seeds are buried. And what happens is, when you have good crops, you gotta take care of them a little bit. But when you got weeds, they don't need any taking care of at all. My garden is full of weeds. My path is full. My driveway is full of weeds. Even between the little stones in my driveway. I mean, I got out of the house this morning, and my wife and I were there, we were getting in the car. She was waiting there, and I was walking down the path, pulling up weeds from my stony path. Weeds will grow anywhere. And the weeds are growing down and down and down. And what happens is they take up all the goodness from the plant, from the grain or the corn. And so what happens is that they start to take away all of the goodness, and the corn cannot grow and not flourish because it becomes choked by the weeds. And then finally he talks about welcoming soil in verse 8. He says, still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 160 or 30 times what was sown. Here's what happened. He's throwing the seed out now, and the rain comes down. And if you've been lived in a hot country, many of us have, you know that when it rains, it really rains. It doesn't just like this. It goes whoosh, and suddenly every bit of ground becomes mud. And the rain settles on the ground, and then gradually dries up, and the mud then settles again, and all the seeds that have been sown are now buried under the ground. And the seeds start throwing down roots, and there aren't rocks to stop the roots, and there are no other weeds, and so they're going down really deep down, and they're starting to connect with water underneath the ground. And the plant grows, whether it's corn or grain, and soon it creates green ears, and then it creates lovely, strong ears of corn or grain. And before you know it, he says, you're harvesting. Now, in that environment, you would expect to sow one seed and get 10 back. But he says, you know what? You're harvesting one seed, and it's not 10, it's not 20, it's 30, 60, 100 times return on your seed. So you harvest, throw out one seed, and 100 times comes back. There's an extravagant growth. Now, is this just a lecture on horticulture, or is there something more coming? Of course there's something more coming, isn't there? There's something more coming. Many of us will have heard this in Sunday school. And we think, okay, I know this, I understand this. But this is what was happening in this room in this very moment. This is a picture of what is going on right here, right now. God's word, the spoken word of the living God, is going out to the whole world. God doesn't just speak to a select few of holy people. God speaks to everybody. I would be willing to wager that every person sitting in this room this morning is not only hearing my voice, but they are hearing to some extent the voice of God himself. And God's word is broadcasted out to the world. You cannot go anywhere in the world nowadays without there being a Bible in a local language. You can hardly go anywhere in the world without meeting Christians. God's word is broadcasted, one might say even almost a wasteful way. God's word is being broadcasted through the Bible, through Christians, through the media, through music, through film, through radio, through television, through satellites, through internet. God's word is going out to the world, broadcasted in an extravagant way. Nobody here this morning will be able to leave this place and at the end of their life stand before the throne of God and say, I'm sorry, no one ever told me about Jesus. Nobody will be able to walk out of this room this morning and say, I knew nothing about Jesus. God's word is broadcasted around the world. But what's happening is that hearts are either open to God's word or they're closed to God's word. There are barriers to learning taking place. God is the sower. The seed is his word. To all intents and purposes, the seed is the Bible, his word. And it is going out to the whole world. And we this morning are making a choice. I'm making a choice, and you're making a choice. Your heart is the soil. And we are making a choice as to how receptive our heart is to God's word. How receptive we are to God's word. And he says there are four different types of heart. So let's go back over our picture for a minute. We see some hearts are like a path. Verse 19, he explains the verse 4. He says, when anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in the heart. This is the seeds along the path. And there are people who hear God's word, and you're listening to God's word even this morning maybe, and it is coming into your ears, and you're hearing it, and you are to a certain extent understanding it, but what you're saying is, this is ridiculous. This is crazy. This is nonsense. God's word is being projected out, and it is being received by you in an intellectual way, but in your heart you're saying, this is rubbish. That means the heart is like a path. It is hard and unreceptive. And you know what will happen? Every Sunday I see this, we sing the last song, and you might have another cup of coffee, but a lot of people don't even want to have another cup of coffee. They'll turn to the person who brought them and they'll say, get me out of here. Get me out of here now. I need to leave this place. And they'll go down the lift and they'll step out on the pavement. By the time they step on the pavement, they will have forgotten what was being said here. By the time they've had their lunch, the whole experience will be a distant memory. And what will have happened is that the seed will have been snatched away. The seed will have been sown. It will have landed on a hard heart, and it will not have been received. And maybe that's you this morning. And maybe you're someone who's listening to what I'm saying right this moment, and you're saying that is ridiculous, it's rubbish. It's crazy. I only want to ask you one question, okay? Who are the birds? Who are the birds? If the seed is God's word, if the sower is God himself, not me, God himself, if the path is your heart, who are the birds? Which Jesus says, here it is, the birds are the evil one. The birds are the evil one. And regardless of what we think about the world and the whole thing, the Bible says we live in a supernatural, spiritual universe, and that there is a loving God who is calling us to himself, and there is an evil one who is seeking to alienate us from God. And when the word comes into our hearts and we hear the word and we say that's rubbish, we may think that this is our vast intellect at work, and it's not. It's just not. It is the evil one at work. And the Bible teaches us that God loves us and has a wonderful plan for our lives, and Satan hates us and has a diabolical plan for our lives. And so as the word comes out into our hearts, and as we sit there and say, I'm not going to receive this, you know, by the time we sing the last song, I'm already out here, I'm already on the pavement, and I'll completely forget all about it. It's not us being clever. It is our hearts, our hard hearts, losing the little bird that was planted as the evil one swoops down and takes it away. And if in your heart you are already writing off what God is saying to you, and you are dismissing it as illogical, understand that you are subject to an evil force, which is making you do that. And then he talks about the rocky ground. And in verse 20, he explains the rocky ground. He says, the seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only for a short time. And when trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. There are other people, and they hear God's word, and they think, wow, God loves me. Jesus died for me. This is amazing. And they receive the word with joy, and it is embedded in their hearts. And then after a little while, they go home, or they go to their family, or their friends, or friends at work, and they say, have you heard about Jesus? It's amazing. God loves us, and Jesus died for us. And their friends, and they respond with joy, but their friends say to them, really? Are you nuts? Really? Are you crazy? Have you lost your mind? And this person then has a moment of crisis, and they understand that I've discovered something wonderful, but everybody around me thinks it's nuts. And what happens is persecution because of the word. And people around them will say, what you're telling us doesn't make any sense. Stop doing it. Stop going to that crazy church. Please stop going there. They're nuts. And that at that point, the person has to make a choice. Okay, they can either carry on with what their friends are saying and deny what they know to be true, or they can hold on to what they know to be true and face the heat from their friends. And either one or the other happens. A tough choice is made. They will either opt for the easy option and carry on with the crowd, or they will opt for what is frankly a difficult option and carry on with what they know to be true. Now, how do you make the decision about who will do that? The extent to which the word is planted in your heart and the depth to which it has gone will determine which way you go. If you receive the word and you say, isn't this great? God loves me. Jesus died for me. I'm going to go to heaven. Brilliant. Then that is a wonderful response, but it is still what I would just classify as superficial response. If you come to that and you say, God loves me, Jesus died for me, I'm going to heaven, and that means that Jesus is now the boss of my life, that is not a superficial response. That is a profound response. If someone says, Jesus loves me, now I'm going to heaven, now I can do what I like, they have made a response to Jesus which will not last persecution. Because when persecution comes, they will be scandalized. And when difficult things occur, and when people say, you're talking rubbish, they'll say, wait a minute. Yeah, I can't get on with this. But if someone hears the word of God and they say, Jesus died for me and he came up from life for me and now I belong to him, when people come to them and say, what you're talking is rubbish, they'll say, I'm sorry, but I'm not holding on to this because this is actually changing my life and I'm not going to follow what you're saying. There are some, you know, let's face it, our society has not been trained to deal with suffering. We're just not trained to deal with suffering. Those of you who are about to have a baby, good luck. Good luck. Our society does not train us to have to deal with suffering. When things go wrong and we start to feel discomfort, what we say is, something terrible has gone wrong in the universe, and now this is happening. And we're trained to run away from suffering. And so often when people receive the word of God, but they do not make that step to understand that Jesus is now boss of their lives, when suffering comes, they don't have the resources to carry on with it. And off they go. It is like this, like the seed which is germinated, which springs up, but then withers away. But then there's also the thorny seed. The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unprofitable. So God comes out and he speaks the word to us, but there are competing priorities in our lives. The worries of this life. The worries of this life. We hear God's word and we say, listen, you know, I would love to carry on with God's word, but I've got to sort my job out. I would love to carry on with God's word, but I've got to sort my house out. I've got other priorities at this point that I've got to deal with, and when I've dealt with those priorities, I will be at leisure to receive and to respond to God's word. I will be at leisure to consider God's plan for my life. And these people have a disconnect. They see God's word as being something that I do if I've got time. And then they see the real important things like getting a house and getting a job and your family and all those things. Well, those are the important things. And when I get all those important things, all those ducks in a row, then I'll have time for God's word. But what I don't understand is this, is that God's word has a solution to those things. God's word gives us a plan for dealing with those things. And as we get in touch with God's word, we are not more disengaged from those things, but we actually start responding to those things in a way which is productive, in a way which is eternal. Others have the deceitfulness of wealth. Let's face it, we're the wealthiest people the world has ever seen. We are literally the wealthiest people the world has ever seen. Our lifestyle is not the norm, it is an aberration. For hundreds of years, people have been born on this very spot, not on this spot, of course, but, 20, 30 meters down. They were born on this spot, in a little hovel here in this corner. And they were born, and when they were 5 or 6, they started work. And when they were 16, 17, 18, they got married. By the time they were 39, they had 10 kids, half of whom died, and then dropped dead of exhaustion. That was their life. That was their life. That is the norm. What we're living is an aberration. We're now a generation which is suffocated with choices, and we have the financial opportunity to pursue them. So this week you can be in Marbella, next week the Seychelles, the week after that house party with your friends, and you can buy a home, you can spend your money on it, you can have 100 TV stations to watch, you can be an ace game player and waste a lot of whatever you're wasting nowadays, or you can connect to somebody through Facebook on the other side of the planet. And what happens is we are a generation who hear God's word and we receive God's word, but it is choked out by everything else. It gets choked out by everything else. And nothing seems, and it in no way seems more important than anything else. And so the important things, hearing God's word and responding to God, is suffocated by the immediate things. It's suffocated by pleasure. It's suffocated by activities. And this is someone who says, I'm a Christian, I've received Jesus in my life, but my score on PlayStation is just as important. Or hanging out with my friends is just as important. And we see how we have no set of priorities in our life. And being a part of Jesus' family is as important as all these other things. And what happens in that person's life is that they don't bear any fruit. There's no development, there's no growth. And he says, this is deceitful. We don't even realize it's happening. We get seduced and we don't even know we've been seduced. What we need is for someone to sit down with us and open up God's word and to shine God's word in our heart and say, do you realize that what you're doing right now has nothing to do with God's word and has everything to do with something else? It's deceitful. We become deceived. Now finally, he talks about good soil. The seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. What are these people like? Firstly, they hear God's word. They hear God's word. They let God's word feed them. They don't read and say, I didn't get much out of it this morning. They read again tomorrow and the day after. Every morning they read God's word. They meet together with others in home groups and they talk about God's word. They're interested in hearing God's word preached. And this is somebody who hears God's word and they develop a taste for God's word and then they keep hearing more and more of it. They want to hear more and more of it. But it's not just hearing, it's understanding. The word synonymy there is the S-Y-N prefix, which means together, doesn't it? Synthesis, synergy. It means moving together. And they get God's word and they put it together with their lives. And the good soil is someone who hears God's word and they say, if this is true, then how am I going to spend my time? If this is true, what's going to be my priority? I know a lot of people who every morning read the Bible religiously. Some might say superstitiously, because they hear God's word but they don't understand it. They don't synthesize it. They don't put it together. They don't apply it. Let me tell you about God's word, okay? Let me tell you about this. It's not just a collection of teachings. It is the means of meeting somebody who is called the word. It is a way we meet somebody who is called the word. John says, in the beginning was the word was with God, and the word was God. And he says, the word, he's taken a Greek concept there, and in Greek, the concept of the word is the answer to everything, the key to unlocking all meaning, the one that you find that will satisfy you forever, The Greeks were not postmodern. They didn't think that there was lots of truths. They said there's one truth out there. It's called the Word. And if you find the Word, you found it all. You find the Word, you find everything. It's the pearl of great price. You're willing to sell everything to have it. And the Bible says the Word became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us, lived amongst us. He came into a life which was ultimately meaningless. Our lives are ultimately meaningless without the Word. And he came and became a human being. And he lived this life that is a burden and is meaningless for so many people. But then he suffered and died for our own sin, for our rejection. He suffered and died for our hard hearts. He suffered and died for our enslavery to idols. He suffered and died for those things. And then the Word came back on the third day, and everything changed. At BC3, we want to hear the Word. We want to hear the Word. But we want to synthesize it. We want to understand the Word. And then it starts bearing fruit in our lives. It starts acting like yeast in our lives. It becomes like that process that none of us understand about how a fruit tree can produce fruit. As you hear the Word, as you synthesize it, it starts to create fruit in your life, and you start to develop. We go through a transformation. As God the Holy Spirit takes up residence in our life, and the more you engage with God's Word, and the more you synthesize it, the more you become this different person. I'm going to give you 9 examples. I mean, I could spend all day on this. Firstly, you realize that you're making choices, and you got choice A and choice B, but as you hear the Word of God and you synthesize it, you understand that there's choice C over here. And choice C is God's choice. And choice C is actually the best choice. And you start choosing the best choice. When you find yourself under pressure, and you've read God's Word and you synthesize it, His Spirit comes and fills you with energy. When you get to those fundamental questions, who am I? Why am I here? Does anybody care about me? You feel God's Word's love. God's Word shows you His love. And His love fills you up. And you start to have the confidence in knowing that you are loved and cared for, not by another person who will always let you down, but by the one who will never let you down. His Word satisfies our hearts. And then you get to relationships with people, and you no longer need that person to affirm you and make you feel good about yourself. Because you've received this confidence from God. When you are in relationships, you are in the business of building them up. You're in the business of encouraging them and strengthening them. And suddenly you realize, man, it's worth going against the crowd. It's worth going against the crowd, because what I got is so wonderful. I can't, well, how could I live without it? And then as you see, distractions come in. And you start seeing confident problems and situations. You no longer just try to deal with them yourself or put God on hold, but you come bring them to God and you say, Lord, I've got all of these situations this week. What am I going to do? And you start to see Him at work. And I've seen this a million times. And He starts to resolve the situations that for you have been a problem. And then you find yourself offered with all kinds of experiences and opportunities to say, you ought to do this, you ought to go this, Disney World, whatever, you know, you ought to go over here. And you're able to see through the hype. And you're able to see through all of the publicity. And you're able to see the essence of the thing. And you realize that the greatest adventure of all is the adventure of faith, of walking with God through life. And you experience love and patience and kindness and a winsome attitude, whereas before there was anger and hostility and pride. And you start to see yourself becoming this different person who responds in a different way to people. And then God brings you into wonderful relationships. Wonderful relationships. And at the end of your life, you're looking over your shoulder and you see all of the people who you have loved and who have loved you. And all the people you've walked with. And you think, wow, I've had some wonderful relationships with people. And as your life progresses through the Word, you start duplicating 100 times what has come into your life. And your life starts producing fruit 100-fold. And it is possible for a life to produce 100-fold of fruit. It is possible for that to happen. And as your body decays, and as you get over the horizon, and you start to feel old, you realize that the best is yet to come. The best is yet to come, an eternity with Jesus. And so this morning, I only have one question for you. How is the Word impacting your heart? Are you crowding the Word out with all kinds of other entertainment and desires and longings? Is it choking the Word? Are you so concerned about what your family, friends, boyfriend, girlfriend, mom and dad think that you're stepping away from the world, you're scandalized by the world? Is your heart hard? Are you sitting there even now passing judgment on what God says? Do you have a hard heart? Let the word of God dwell in you richly. Let the word of God find its home in your life. I promise you, you will never be disappointed by it. You will never be ashamed. And you will never lose the joy that God has for those who receive his word. Let's pray.